All right. Well, you know, when you think about dads, I was thinking about this week. How would I intro this message? And, you know, when you grew up, man, your dad was like your first hero, probably, for most of us. Obviously, we have some of us that have bad father figures, right? We have broken fathers in the world. But for me, I remember growing up, like, my dad was like the first, like, superhero I knew, you know? Like, I would go to school, and I'd make sure everybody knew my dad would beat your dad up. My dad's cooler than your dad, all that kind of stuff, right? One of the superpowers my dad had that I admired, because it didn't transfer in the gene pool to me, was that he legit could fix anything. Like, anything broken around the house, he can fix it. Not so much in my life, okay? I'm more of like the YouTube mechanic, you know? If there's a video on it, I'll fix it, and I could try to tinker with it and all that kind of stuff. I remember one time our dryer had broke. It stopped working. And I was like, man, I don't know what's wrong with this thing. Like, I just hit the button. It doesn't come on. I don't know what to do with this. It's about as far as I could go at that point. So I started looking online. They're like, you need to check the vent. You need to make sure the vent's not clogged up or whatever. And we moved into a house that was, I don't know, it was a few years old when we moved into it. And it was like 5-6 years old when we moved into it. And so I was like, maybe the people after, because surely it wasn't my problem. It wasn't like something that I did. But the sure enough, I looked in the pipe going out of the house, and it was full. It was full of lint. And so I looked online, how do you fix this? And they said, man, get this snake tool or whatever. And I'm like, I don't have one of those. So I've got a better plan. The way I saw it was a quick fix. So I'm going to go outside. I said, Tiff, take this trash bag and hold it over the vent hole. And I'm going to go out and take a leaf blower from the outside. It's right. I mean, it's easy, right? And I'm just going to start that joker up, and it's going to blow all the lint into the bag. We'll bag it up and go home. You know what I mean? Like, we'll start it back on. It'll work. Sounds like a great idea, right? Only it wasn't. So I went outside. She obliged. she put the bag over the vent pipe. I went outside, I started the leaf blower up, and I heard this faint squealing through the newly cleaned out pipe. And I'm like, what is that? I'm like, listening, and she's like, stop, stop, stop. So I run around to the inside of the house, I go in through our kitchen into the laundry room to see what looked like the aftermath of a volcanic eruption. Like, it was like, it looked like manna falling from the sky. Like, it was like lint everywhere, all in her hair, in her eyebrows. It was everywhere. And she just looked at me with disappointment, right? Listen, the problem wasn't the problem. It wasn't the packed up, you know, vent pipe. It was a little fuse about this big that cost like a quarter to fix. That was it. That was all it was. And, you know, as I think about that this morning, that is a good transition into this message, because James warns us as we get to chapter 4 today that something similar happens in our lives. You see, when things pop off in our lives, when frustrations arise, when anger occurs, when conflict meets our door, typically the problem isn't the problem. And I want you to hear that this morning. He starts off with a question similar how he did last week. Caleb preached a great message last week, and go online and check that out. And this morning he opens with this question. He says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? The literal language is this: what causes wars and fights among you? When you have conflict in your lives, when you fight, when you are at ends with each other, what's behind it? Let me ask you today, how would you answer that question as you think about your life? Like, what causes the quarrels and fights in your life? I think naturally what would happen in this room, we'll sort of start pointing, right? We'll start pointing at our spouse. She does. She causes the quarrels in our life. She causes the fights in our home. It's my boss, man. I come home stressed out because I work for a warlord, right? Who doesn't see me, doesn't appreciate me. It's my ungrateful kids. They're the reason. They're the reason of fights in our home. It's that person who cut me off on the way to traffic, you know, in traffic on the way to work. It's that overbearing parent we call them helicopter moms. You know, they just kind of over your life, seeing everything that's going on. You can laugh about that at lunch. It's my circumstances. My circumstances are the problem. If I just didn't have X, Y, and Z, then I wouldn't have conflict in my life. It's financial hardship. It's stress. It's just tough times in my life. Like, if my circumstances would just change, then things would get better. They're the reason. They're the problem. They're the source of strife in my life, the cause of pain, the fighting, the rising level of anger and bitterness in my heart. But James says, problem's not the problem. He says, look deeper. The problem isn't everyone else in your orbit. The problem isn't your circumstances. The problem's not your situation. James will tell us today, the problem is actually deeper than that. It's not circumstantial, it's spiritual. You see, sure, in our lives today, and I want to make sure I caveat this, because in our lives, we get into real conflict because of things that happen to us, okay? It absolutely can be that your spouse did something hurtful or hateful to you. Yes, you might work for a domineering warlord, like I said, who cuts your checks. Your kids absolutely might be off the rails. And your parents might truly hover over every square inch of your life. But James is going to tell us today that is not the problem. It's deeper. Specifically, what he wants us to consider today is the cause of our conflict. What causes, what starts the wars? And he says this to us. He says the fires of war in our lives are lit not by something ultimately done to us. Why don't you listen to me? It's something going on in you. In you. I want to read this to us today. If you have a copy of God's word, turn with me to James chapter 4 and stand for the reading of God's word. This is the word. It says this. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. Don't you know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Good morning, church. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord. Grab a seat. James says that the problem's not the problem. He's talking about conflict. And ultimately, he's talking about not just the bad things that happen to you, but what actually, when those bad things happen to you, creates the bitterness, creates the anger, creates the fight. What stokes the war? Look what he says. Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? He says that the battles in our lives that we fight, the conflict in our life, it's actually evidence of a greater war going on underneath the hood. It's a war of passion, he says. You see, the word passions is the same word for desire in the original language. It's this word I want to teach you. It's called I wrote it down so I could pronounce it right. Hedone. Heidene, okay? That's the Greek word, heidene. It's where we get the concept of hedonism, okay? Now, let me just tell you what this means. In the Christian life, hedonism is to be fully satisfied. The chief end of your life, the goal of your life, is to be satisfied in God, right? Hedonism is the idea of pleasure being your greatest good, right? The thing that you're most satisfied in, that your pursuit of that thing is the point of your life, right? That's what hedonism is. The Christian says that my chief end is to be fully satisfied. The greatest pleasure of my life is Jesus. The world says the chief end of my life is to be fully satisfied in blank, in me, in passions, in pleasures. Now, I want to make sure you hear this. Pleasures are not bad. Passion is not bad. Misplaced passion is. Passion's not the enemy. In fact, in Psalm 37, it says this, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires, same word, pleasures of your heart. So God's the author of all pleasure. God's the author of all passion. Desire is not the enemy. We can have desires in life. It's okay for you to want a new job. It's okay for you to want to grow in your relationships. It's okay for you to desire a vacation or for you to desire material things. But what James is warning against is a type of passion that controls your life. It's a passion that creates this drive in you, this to run over everything in your path to get it. In the Screwtape Letters in C.S. Lewis's famous book, there's this exchange going on between demons, and they're talking about Christians, right? And so this is what's written. It says this, never forget, this is the enemy talking, right? Never forget that when we are dealing with pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are in a sense on the enemy's ground. Now the enemy of the demons is God, right? So we're on the Lord's ground, okay? When we're talking about pleasures in a healthy sense. Well, check this out. He says, I know that we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is his invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. Our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. Hence, we always try to work away from the natural condition of any pleasure to that in which it is least natural. An ever-increasing craving, look at this, for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. I'm not really sure what that was. Pleasure isn't the problem. It's when we try to make pleasures our God. That's the problem. You see, when we try to make pleasures our God instead of being pleased in God, that's ultimately the issue. James says that the battles in our life, therefore, occur when something stands between you and your God. Now, this is about to get deep, okay? So go with me, okay? When something stands between you and the altar that you ultimately worship at. He says, we fight and we quarrel. We have wars and conflict in our lives because something, or here's better, someone is keeping us from what we ultimately want. What you ultimately desire. Think about it. When you go home and you blow up on your kids because they're just peppering you with questions or they're just all over you and you've worked all day and they're keeping you from the peace that you think you deserve when you get home. We fight with our spouse because, man, they didn't give us the praise we thought we deserved, that we were entitled to. We get frustrated at work because we want the raise, we didn't get the raise, and what we ultimately wanted was money, because money is actually the altar we worship at. Do you see where he's going? He says, the problem's not the problem. Like, your spouse and your arguing and your frustration with your kids or your relational tension that you have, like, that's not ultimately the issue, you're the issue. Like, there's actually something going on underneath the hood. This is some deep stuff. James says that many times, listen to this, the frustration and anger in our lives is like smoke from a fire. Now, here's what you can do. We were actually here It was like night three of VBS. And we had one of our leaders, it was like a bloodhound. She started smelling smoke. We're like, oh, what's going on? She ran out in the lobby and someone blew out a candle. Now, here's the thing. At home, you can start smelling smoke and just pretend it's not there. I don't smell it. Open a window. But if there's a fire burning, it's going to bring destruction to everyone. Right? This is what Augustine once said. He said emotions like rage and frustration and anger, he says they function like smoke from a fire. He says you follow the trail of smoke back to the fire in your heart, and there what you usually find are the fires that you've built to burn a sacrifice to some idol. See that? He says underneath the anger, the frustrations, the conflict, the rage is typically the presence of some altar that you've erected to worship an idol. Again, you can try to act like it's not there, but something is burning, and typically it's an alert like the check engine light on your car to let you know that there is a presence of something going on. The problem's not the problem. It's the idolatry in your heart. So let me ask you, what is that? Think about the conflict, the frustration, the anger that you've encountered recently. Is the idol comfort? So when you get asked to do too much, you blow up? Is the idol money? So when you have to give it, spend it, or you don't have enough of it, you rage? Is it approval? So when people don't appreciate you, you get upset? Right? James says, the problem isn't the world. The problem isn't a circumstance. The problem isn't your friend. The problem isn't traffic. The problem is you. The problem is me. The problem, ultimately, it's pride. It's pride. This leads James to say this. He says, you don't have because you don't ask. You don't ask. Or he says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly. Look at this. To spend it on your passions. To which he says, you adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James says that pride in our hearts leads to prayerlessness. And why is that? He said, because this, when you're the center of the universe, think about this. If I'm the center of my universe and I occupy the greatest amount of my thought capacity, I'm not depending on God and I'm not thinking about the things of heaven. Why? Because I'm so focused on the world. The world which revolves around me. So can I ask you this morning, how is your prayer life? One of the great indicators of an idol in your heart is a lack of prayer in your life. If you find yourself struggling to fellowship with the Lord, maybe it's because you found another friend. You found another friend. Maybe it's because something this side of heaven, man, is a great friend. You're not coming to God with heaven-sized prayers because your heart's filled with self-consumed pride. You're not asking God to grow your worship because your only thought is your wallet. You aren't concerned with the kingdom when the driving thought of your life is your career. Do you see what he says? He says, you don't ask because you're not even thinking about asking. You're not depending on me. You're not looking to me. You're looking to yourself. You're consumed with yourself. And that's why you have all this conflict in your life. Because somebody cut you off and it got between you and what you think you deserve. Or your spouse didn't appreciate you. She didn't say what you think she should have said to you. And so you blew up. He says, and when you don't ask, and when you do ask, I'm sorry, you don't get what you're asking for because God's not going to bless it because you're asking it to spend it on your own passion. This is why I'm saying, man, this message was one, as I was prepping this week, I was telling my wife, I was like, dang, dude, this is in some feelings this week. This is that introspective stuff that hit you on Wednesday. James says this is spiritual adultery. It's looking for something else or someone else to satisfy you outside of the Lord. Israel did this all throughout their history. And God now looks to these Christians in the early church, and he says to them, who are trying to live faithfully in the middle of persecution, who have been dispersed throughout, and he's saying to them, he's encouraging them. He's saying, look, there is conflict in your life. And if you're going to give a proof of the authenticity of your faith to the world around you, you have to understand that there is an idol there that you've got to deal with. Instead of loving Jesus as a redeemed people, fully satisfied in Christ, being the supreme treasure, the thing that you're trying ultimately to drive after, he says, when you live this way, you are showing that you found your love in the world. Jesus doesn't satisfy you. So someone else you found to do it. Something else you found to fill it. James reminds us that God is jealous for our hearts. Can I remind you, church, God is not in an open relationship with you. He is jealous for you. He doesn't share his throne with anything or anyone. And so if we're going to be a people who live faithfully, man, who have an effect in the world around us, we have to do a purging of idols in the deep spaces of our hearts. And the first way we do that is start following the smoke. What is there? Now, keep in mind, again, he's talking to Christians in the early church. Caving and bowing under pressure of culture would have been so easy for them, which is why he calls them to draw a line. I think he calls us to do the same. He says, do you want to be basically friends of the world, or do you want to fellowship with God? Because to be friends of the world, he says, makes you at enmity, tension with God. And so in order to be faithful to the Lord, he sees that pride in their hearts is the issue. And he says, here's how you deal with it, which is what I love about James. James doesn't just hit you in the mouth and tell you you've got a problem. He tells us how to fix it. Unlike me, with a leaf blower, not knowing what really was going on, he knows what the issue is. He says the problem in your life, the conflict in your life, the issue is not the issue. The issue is pride, okay? The problem's not the problem. The problem's pride. That's the war. That's the war of passions going on within you. And then he tells us, here's how you fix it, okay? So he look at this what he says next. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he says, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Listen, the early church father Augustine summed it up like this. He's getting a lot of cred in this message. He said this, humility kills pride. You want to know how to get the pride out of your life, which is the reason you have all this conflict in your life. He says, get low. Get low. Humble yourself. Humility kills pride. If pride is the problem, then humility is the answer. That's what James is saying. He says it like this. He says, God opposes, he stands against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God stands against the sinful, idolatrous heart, but he is always, here's a good encouragement for you, he's always near to the humble. Can I tell you, in my life, I've had conflict in ministry over the years. Imagine that. Ministry would be really easy without people in it. Okay, but in student ministry, I remember we've had things that have happened with kids, and somehow it's become my fault. And I remember one night at camp. I don't know why I'm telling this story. One night at camp, we had a kid slip, and he fell down through a bush. There was a bush there. I didn't see that underneath the bush was a hole and a piece of rebar, but it cut the kid's leg. Had to send a kid to the doctor, and I get a call at like 3 o'clock in the morning. And it's one of our we call them deans, basically. It's like our people in charge at camp. They called us, and they're like, Matt, you need to get up. I was the lead student pastor at this point, so I had to get up. At 3 o'clock in the morning, I drove the golf cart through like the mist, wiping the sleep out of my eyes. There's a couple angry parents there. And I remember standing out there. I think, were you with us? CJ was on staff. staff team's standing up at the worship space, and I'm down front, and I'm just getting railed for like a good 30 minutes. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, I didn't make the best decision and proceeded to remind them of all the reasons they were wrong and not to badmouth my team and not, you know, all this stuff. And here's what I learned through all that. In arguments, in conflict, you seldom win. You seldom win. In fact, in order to win, it will always cost you something. And typically it's the person standing right across from you. But here's the thing. What if in that moment I would have just said, you know what? I'm sorry. I want to own what I can own and choose the road of humility. This passage says, now God is not opposing you. He's actually drawing near to you. He gives grace to the humble. What if we applied that logic in our conflicts, right? James is saying, again, you got to follow this. Go back. In context, he's still talking about conflict. He's talking about the frustrations, the anger, the moments of rage and bitterness in our hearts. This is what he says, when you find yourself seething with anger, offended, frustrated, he says, remember the way up is down. And what I mean by up is this, the way that we honor God, the way that we grow in godliness, the way that we image Christ to the world around us is by getting low in those moments. By getting low. And can I tell you, in those moments, man, we feel like we're losing leverage, right? If I just own this, take the road of humility, I'm going to lose leverage in this fight. I'm going to like have to own something instead of putting all the blame on them. It's difficult. This is why he says he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace. Can I tell you, man, this is an encouraging word for anybody in the room today who you find yourself in the middle of conflict. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe there's a relationship with a kid. And can I tell you, maybe they're wrong. Like maybe they've actually offended you. But for you to take the road of humility puts the Lord on your side. And I'm going to tell you, that's where you want to be. You want to be on that side of it. It says he gives grace to the humble. And then he gives some really practical kind of outworkings of what it looks like. What are these proofs of humility in our lives? He said, one, submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submitting yourselves, therefore, to God means to confess where the pride is present in your life. Submitting means to get underneath, right? I'm going to get myself underneath the lordship of Jesus, which means I'm going to acknowledge what I need to acknowledge in the fight. I need to acknowledge what I can own in this conflict. And acknowledging means that, you acknowledge that you've contributed to this problem in some way. Submitting yourself to God means surrendering to his lordship, not worrying about losing leverage, but following Christ. Submitting yourself to God means in conflict, I trust that what I bring down, God is going to lift up. That's what he says. He will exalt you. Remember, Jesus told us to pray like this. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when I submit myself to the Lord, I'm asking that God's will would be done in my marriage, not that I win the fight. That God's will would be done with my kids, with my coworkers, with that friend, with that neighbor. And I trust that God, I'm going to get low right now so that you will lift up what you want to lift up. Submit yourselves to God means resisting the devil. You see, we resist the devil when we turn the cheek. Do y'all know that? We resist the devil when we choose humility over pride. We resist the devil when we see people as image bearers instead of, listen to this, a threat to your throne. Right? When the person across from me is someone I actually want to win more than the argument,
because the image of God is pressed on them, and they're not threatening this throne of whatever the idol is in your life. That's submitting yourself to God, and that is resisting the devil. James says, you want to kill the pride in you, submit yourselves unto the Lord. And then secondly, he says this, and draw near to God. Draw near to the Lord. Specifically, he kind of gives a little outline of this. He says, draw near, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. He's talking about confession and repentance here. Repenting of what you need to repent of in the conflict. Not doing it contingent on them doing it. Does that make sense? I can tell you, man, I do this poorly. Listen, I don't know if you guys know this, but I think many people look, he's like, you're a pastor, you and your wife, like, y'all must just sing hymns to each other at night. Like, y'all walk around the house glowing, and you've never experienced conflict or, you know, friction in your marriage. I want to demystify the life of a pastor. We're also human. I love my wife, and we're doing great, right? And that's because of a lot of you, like, leaning and praying for us. But there's times where, you know, we hit a rumble strip every once in a while on the road. And we experience a little friction. And this is the thing about Tiffany and I want to kind of like, I thought, man, I need to personalize this for the church so they know that I'm not just saying this is your problem. So my wife and I, we could not be more polar opposite when it comes to conflict resolution, okay? I'm more of an air fryer where she's a crock pot, okay? Meaning I want it done now. She likes to go grab her Kindle, go upstairs, retreat for 4 hours, and then we'll talk about it tomorrow, right? And I push, she pulls away. And so for us, a lot of times, man, it's like, you're squashing me, Matt, you know? And I want to remind her all the time, like, yeah, but the Bible says, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. But she ain't trying to hear from Paul in that moment, right? She's trying to get away from Matt. That's what she's trying to do. And so, man, there's just times where, you know, she'll get upset. I get upset. Most of the time, I win. That's a joke. She wins all the time. But here's what the Lord's been showing me with this. I think most of the time, I want to squash it in the moment, because what ultimately is true is that there's an idol in my heart of affirmation. And I want to be right. And I don't want to let her down. And so when she doesn't want to resolve in the moment, what ultimately is a threat is me being approved of. Does that make sense? And so you see, the problem isn't the problem. It's not about he said, she said, when we resolve, if we resolve, all that kind of stuff. There may be something that she did say that was wrong. But what I need to focus on in the moment, according to James, is getting low. Getting low. And saying, okay, if you need time, then we'll take time. And just owning what I can own. Can you imagine? I just want to dream for a moment. Can you imagine, church, what if we did this in our moments of conflict? Like, instead of like launching attacks on each other, what if we instead dealt with the bitterness, frustration in our lives by stopping and asking, man, where is the idol present? Man, where's the smoke leading to in my heart? Where is there this idol propped up? Where does God need to continue to humble me in my life? You all imagine that? James says if we want to be a people who give a compelling witness to the world around us, he said, listen, submit yourselves to God and draw near to the Lord. Choose humility again and again and again. And if you need a moment of motivation, I want to read it to you from Philippians chapter 2, and then we'll close. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, listen to these words, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. It says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is never a more beautiful picture of humility than Calvary. If you want to know why you should get low, look up. Look at Jesus, the one who is matchless in splendor and might and beauty and light. And yet he wrapped himself in human form, took our sin upon him, died a death that we deserve to die. He didn't have to, but he emptied himself. Can I ask you this morning as we close, what is it that God might be wanting to empty you of today? What idol? What moment of pride? Let me pray for us. Father, I love you. God, I'm so thankful for your word. God, I'm thankful for the truth that Jesus is exalted now, high and lifted up. God, conflict resolution is not easy, God. And ultimately, Lord, this message isn't ultimately about conflict resolution as much as it is about just rooting out the pride in our hearts so we give a compelling witness to the world around us, God. We want to be like your son. Help us, God. Give us grace upon grace. God, for those who are in the middle of it right now, struggling, God, I pray that grace would abound in their lives. Father, as they pursue the path of humility, Lord, I pray that you would exalt their marriage. Father, for those who get low when it comes to relationships, that are at stressors right now, God, and maybe there's bitterness and there's all kinds of unforgiveness present. God, I pray that, Lord, as we as a church, those who have this mind among us in Christ Jesus, Lord, I pray that as we get low, Lord, you would lift up those relationships and restore them to health. God, we want to make you smile, Lord. God, we want to honor you, a perfect Father. And so, Lord, we pray that we would do that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You know, as we close this morning, the ushers are going to begin to pass our communion. And again, let me just remind you, this is for those who have this mind among you in Christ, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And as we consider what it looks like to humble ourselves under the Lord, there is no more beautiful picture than to think about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so what I want to ask you to do as this this communion is passed and the band plays over you, I don't want you to get up and sing. I want you to sit and to consider. Paul tells us to examine our hearts to see what's present, right? Where is there an idol? Where is there pride? And spend a couple moments asking the Lord, man, to help us to purge that from the throne that he yearns jealously for. And then you can just spend some time in prayer. I'll come back up and lead us through the elements. Y'all do that now.